We're always grateful to be blessed with life and peace. We're grateful to be blessed with beautiful days, although we know that not so beautiful days are needed too. But today, we've been blessed with a beautiful day. And we're grateful that a lot of people have come and have decided that they're going to spend this day in worshiping the Lord. And we're going to have a lesson that's going to point us and direct us to the Lord and how it modifies our life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Rachel Leland Levine is an American pediatrician, a 4-star admiral in the United States Public Health Service Commission Corps. She has been the United States Assistant Secretary for Health pretty much exactly 1 year, March the 26th, 2021. She is the highest ranking openly transgender official in the Biden administration. Leah Catherine Thomas, an American swimmer, student at the University of Pennsylvania. She became, this month, the first transgender athlete to win a Division I national championship in any sport, in women's sports. And over the last about 3 weeks, this has sparked a furious debate about the role of people who are transgender in their particular sports. Just Thursday, March the 24th, 2022, Supreme Court nominee Ketanji Brown Jackson was asked to define the word woman. She refused. She said that she was not a biologist, which was interesting because that kind of implies that it is indeed a biological question with a biological answer. But nevertheless, all of this paints a picture of where we are essentially in what is being called gender politics in our day and time. And I will grant you, there's a lot of ways for people to respond to this. Sometimes people get very incensed. They can get angry. Sometimes people can get frustrated. Sometimes people can ridicule and scoff. Some people have even, and I've seen even members of the church, post some very inappropriate and very hurtful, very, very catty memes on social media. This lesson this morning is almost the complete opposite of that. Because what we need to do is make sure that we understand God's teaching on these issues. And within a hopefully a relatively short amount of time this morning, we'll give enough of that teaching so that that can be known. But we need to apply it. And we need to apply it with people who are living the way that God intended for them to live. With the identification that people, that God intended them to have. Because there are lots of pitfalls in your life, no matter how you choose to live your life. Now, as we get into this, No one likes to be called a hypocrite. No one. But we need to make absolutely sure that in a very, very frank way, we are not calling one set of people wrong and sinful when we are indeed ourselves wrong and sinful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I've asked you to turn there, we're going to read this, I'm going to state it as a matter of record, it's going to be on the recording, so there will be no misunderstanding. Here we go, there is no justification for homosexuality, there is no justification for us changing what God made us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Paul discussed it again in Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote a lot about what we are as genders and what we do in that responsibility toward God. So Romans chapter 1, and let's look in verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now the terminology of dishonoring the body is wide enough, it's big enough really to cover all of the, I used the word earlier, to cover all of kind of the gender politics and all of the kind of issues that we're looking at under the large umbrella of LGBTQ+. So dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship thee and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So again, we cannot stand up and by faith preach justification for these kinds of actions. But what we want to see is that there are important areas. This lesson will bring up three of them, where we need to make absolutely sure that we are not practicing heterosexual hypocrisy. Now let's begin in the heart. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look in verse 28. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. How do I make sure that I'm not being a heterosexual hypocrite? Well, if I fail to control my thoughts, even those thoughts that are heterosexual, well, God, I've done what you wanted me to. I'm acting the way you wanted me. No, if I can't control my thoughts, guys, I'm just as wrong. Porn websites comprise the 9th and the 10th most visited websites in the world. That statistic may not mean a whole lot to you, so let's get a little bit deeper into it. 1 through 8 are all the normal suspects that you would imagine. Google, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all of that. Number 9 and 10. So when you round out the top 10 and you add them together, they basically have, remember, there's 8 billion people on earth. Basically, they have 7 billion visits a month. A month. That's the scope of what some people are given over to, pornography. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now guys, when someone does that, and I know that obviously pornography is much more slanted toward the male psyche, so when he does that, when he engages in that, I defy you to tell me the difference in that sin compared to the 3 examples that I brought up at the beginning of the lesson. This is what we're driving at. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to just simply be people who are living according to God's standards and who are living in righteousness and who are doing His will. There is one way for that expression of a sexual nature to be righteous before God, and that's within the framework of marriage. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, going back to that, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll add to this as we go through the lesson, that in 1 Corinthians beginning in verse 6, and we're going to, or 1 Corinthians 6 starting in verse 12, we're going to see that God puts this as a choice. If He puts it as a choice, it is something that I can have control over. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God will both raise them up, will both raise up the Lord, and will raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who joined is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've got to take control of our minds and our hearts. And then in the expression of taking control of our minds and our hearts, it's going to then control what we actively seek to look at. There's another point that needs to be made. There are lots of people who are offended. There are lots of people who would be disgusted at the expression of homosexual love, whether it's on a television show or whether you see a photo of it like this, wherever it is. Saw two people. There was a product that Chick-fil-A did something several years ago, and they were promoting same-sex marriage. So you went and bought Chick-fil-A, and we were there that day in the mall, and there were two ladies who went in and bought something. They walked outside and they kissed one another while someone else was taking a picture of it, apparently in protest to whatever the protest was. I can't remember now what it was. And so, you know, you see it right there and you think, oh, that's so disgusting. I'm so offended. But yet, how offended are we to see a Christian who's not wearing the clothes that they ought to put on? How offended are we at that? How offended are we for women and men to not be clothing themselves in a modest way? Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because you may look at what's on the screen in front of you and you think, I can't even believe it. Kyle's just gone too far. This is reprehensible. But you look at the other stuff and maybe not even give it a passing thought anymore. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So that term itself is a term that's used to actually describe the clothing. It's modest, it's appropriate, it's becoming, it's not offensive. But then the other two, with propriety and moderation, then starts to speak to the heart, because just like a man gets his heart right and then he doesn't look at what he should, a lady gets her heart right and then she's going to dress the way that she should. In keeping on going, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I mean, a similar situation is basically stated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. She gets her heart under control. And how do I know she's got her heart under control? Because of the way she dresses. That communicates to me she's got her heart under control. Now, let's not leave. Again, if a woman dresses immodestly, we know the outcome of that. In that, again, heavily slanted toward men seeing them and not thinking as they should. So let's try not to leave a stone unturned. men have to control themselves. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, to make absolutely sure that the onus is not left on one group without ever saying anything to the other group. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, so men, if we go with the standard thought, so men, if we see women who aren't modestly dressed, what should we do? We should have control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. 2 Peter chapter 1, when it's talking about adding all of these graces to your life to make you stronger. One of them, self-control. We don't want to be hypocrites. And we'd better make absolutely sure that we can control these thoughts lest we too become hypocritical. The second point is making an allowance for premarital and extramarital sex. And I mean, we've got to face it. We've got to face some facts. Homosexuality isn't the cause of births out of wedlock. Homosexuality, generally speaking, isn't the result or isn't the cause of an incredible amount of sexually transmitted diseases. It's not that. It's not produced by that. It's produced by people who are not living according to the standards of God. It is outrage. I mean, if you want something to be outraged by, and all of you guys have friends who have done this, who are parents, they not only is, you know, you wonder why there's so many young people who are out being promiscuous before they're married. That percentage is pretty high. I think it was 55 or 60% the last that I had known. And you wonder why it is. Well, sometimes parents just make provision. There's nothing said against it. And every provision is made for a young man or a young woman to engage in that activity. Just make sure you don't get her pregnant. Just make sure you don't end up pregnant. I mean, if you want to be outraged by something, why not be outraged at that? Our bodies are meant to be pure. So when we look, for example, in, I mean, a place like Romans chapter 13, let's look in Romans chapter 13. We can't just write it off and say boys will be boys or men will be men, or if you want to make a female equivalent of that, so be it. We can't do that. Romans chapter 13, let's look in 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust, for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And we've got to make absolutely sure that we actually stand right. There's lots of Christians who would condemn to the very end the practice or the expression of homosexuality. And yet they just seem to turn a blind eye when it's two young people who aren't married. Brethren, that just can't be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because we talked about the idea of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 does is, again, tells us of that rightful expression of human sexuality, and it's left for marriage. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when we start in verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and that touching is touching of the sexual nature. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection that's due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So God not only talks about the rightful expression of it within the setting of marriage, but even once you're married, talks about the rightful use of that. God was very serious as He built us with the desires and the lust that we have. He made a way for it to be rightfully fulfilled. Parents, we need to be elevating our children. We need to be telling them this is God's standard. And not only do we expect you to live up to it, but God expects you to live up to it as well. These are things, these are feelings, these are attitudes, these are actions that can be controlled. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Let's make absolutely sure we understand this appropriately. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 in the fourth verse. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the word we use the term, a big term, kind of an umbrella term. So fornication, while we read two passages at the beginning of the lesson, 1 Corinthians 6 and Romans chapter 1, and they contained words that were very specific to discuss a lot of the sexual immorality that's swirling around, and we could show and we can identify that kind of behavior, that kind of activity is wrong. But there are bigger terms. There are more general terms. And as you're looking in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, when it uses the term fornicator, that is one of those larger terms. Larger by meaning of identifying two young people, neither one of the which have ever been married, engaging in a premarital sexual relationship. Now what does it say? It says God will judge. And that expression, God will judge, is not used in a good sense, in a happy sense. It's used in a very negative one. So again, in order for us to not be hypocrites, sure, we need to identify sin and we need to stand against what is wrong. Let's just make sure that we're not being hypocritical in doing so. Let's make sure that we're not seeing something on television, becoming offended and disgusted at it, yet at the same time, turning around and making allowance for our own sons and our own daughters, thinking, well, they're going to just do it anyway. I might as well make sure that it doesn't ruin their lives. Oh, brethren, make sure that they're going to live up to God's standards. It can be done. Because if we don't, we've actually turned out to be a heterosexual hypocrite. Our third and last one, advocating divorce for unscriptural causes. We need to go through this one. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 19 in the third verse. So look in Matthew chapter 19 and the third verse. There is, and I've heard this a lot, that when same-sex marriage was legalized, I think it was 2015, I believe I should have looked it up. I think it was 2015. So when it was legalized, I heard, that this was going to desecrate the sanctity of marriage the way God intended it. This was going to desecrate the sanctity of marriage the way God intended it. It was going to cause the very unraveling of American society. About half the marriages in the U.S. end in divorce. the great majority of those end for a reason actually that the scriptures don't speak of. So you're comparing, statistically speaking, the events of a very, very small portion of American society compared to something that goes on by the millions every single day. And the one in the tiniest proportion is the one that's going to cause the desecration of American society as we know it, and yet we just don't care about all of the others. Now, brethren, we've got to understand that when we make commitments, we make them for life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were testing him and they were saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? God instituted, and I've heard it all of my life, God instituted one man for one woman for life. And that's based off of the passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's a very pithy statement, but that statement has basis in biblical truth. One man for one woman for life. There are two ways in which that can be changed. Romans chapter 7 verses 2 and 3, which is death, and Matthew chapter 19, if you look down in the ninth verse, the other reason is for adultery. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So that is then truth that's stated in two places, Romans and also in Matthew chapter 19. But brethren, there have been so many Christians in so many churches who have compromised truth. And instead of holding to that very explicit and very narrow standard, and I'll admit that, because all we would have to do is, we don't have time for it, but all we would have to do is keep on going in Matthew 19, and you start in verse 10, the disciples heard it, and they reacted in a way that said, well, Lord, if it's like this, it's best not to marry at all. See, they understood, they got it, they were just as intelligent as we are. And they knew, Lord, what you're saying is a big deal, this is going to change everything. And essentially, Jesus didn't back off. He, commonly what we would call today, he kind of doubled down and said, yes, that's exactly what I'm talking about. But guys, there have been so many different doctrines that seeks to unravel that among Christians and among churches. One of them, I'm going to give you a short, quick list. The teaching of Jesus was Old Testament doctrine. So Matthew chapter 19 doesn't apply to our time today because that was Old Testament doctrine. Secondly, there are some people who say that the alien sinner is not amenable to the laws of Christ. So if they are to become baptized into Jesus Christ, then a relationship that may be adulterous will actually be changed into one that's righteous, and therefore they can remain in an adulterous relationship. So number 2 and 3 basically go together. There's lots and lots of people who have advocated that. I had a pretty good advocate of this back in Tennessee where we used to worship. He and I went round and round about this doctrine. I mean, I'm not saying this is not something that's stuck in a corner. These are people who believe this. Number 4, couples in adultery then don't have to separate. If they are living in a state of adultery, then they can be forgiven of that and continue to remain in that state of adultery. There is number 5, couples put away after adultery is committed post-divorce. Sometimes this is referred to as mental divorce. So you have a couple that break up, and they break up for some reason other than adultery. So when the other one then goes off and is remarried, that would constitute adultery. And then the other one can mentally put them away because there's no physical putting away left. They can mentally put them away and then go be remarried. There is the doctrine that remarriage is acceptable when the unbeliever departs. This is based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. That's not what Paul was discussing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. There is the doctrine that a couple divorce, that divorce can occur for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And the kingdom of heaven's sake is advocated by lots of brethren as a very, very big, big, wide subject matter. So anything that's going to make it to where one of them can't serve God, then they can put away their mate for the kingdom of heaven's sake and ignore what was said in Matthew chapter 19. And then finally, our own congregation has dealt with this. A couple divorced for fornication can't remarry. Not only can they marry one another, not only can they not remarry one another, but they can't remarry anyone else as well. So brethren, these are a lot of different doctrines. And when you think about the fact that homosexual marriage, to a lot of people, is just destroying the moral fabric of our society, I would ask you to stop and think a minute about what changing the nature of the very institution that was given by God is actually doing to the moral fabric of our society. When we teach, when we advocate that people can be divorced and they can be remarried for reasons other than what are given in the Scriptures, we are being heterosexual hypocrites. And we don't want to do that. In fact, brethren, the stuff that we've looked at today was not fun writing. It's not fun preaching it. But it's also, and I understand, not fun struggling with it. So, I want to end with one word today. And that one word is hope. That word is hope. Because I understand, I realize that if we preach about all of these different circumstances and we don't give and we don't point to any element of hope, then we just make people who are disillusioned and who are frustrated and who are just going to continue to struggle. And we don't want that. I've tried to be very respectful to both points of view. I didn't want to get up here and insult and demean people who believe in homosexuality. I did not want to get up and insult and demean people of which have followed these three that we've spoken of this morning. What we want to do is try to give hope to people. In thinking along those lines, how do we do it? Let's look in Psalm chapter 119. Look in Psalm chapter 119. So how do we do it? Well, people who believe in the Scriptures, people who believe in the power of the Scriptures, are going to have to start actually with Scripture. In Psalm chapter 119, and let's start in verse 9. Psalm chapter 119 is starting in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So a young man cleansing his way, and a young man can cleanse his way from a lot of different particular sexual temptations. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in your heart, that I might not sin against you. These are not easy subjects to talk about, but people might think that they're taboo. People might think that they're off limits. But brethren, we have people who legitimately struggle with them. And we want to point people to the power of the Word, because if they give up on the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill that void that's in their lives with His love and with true purpose in life, they're going to continue to struggle. So what do we want to do? We want to present, and it's maybe sometimes often used to the point that we just kind of forget about its relevance, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, in Romans chapter 1 in the 16th verse. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. And that power does mean that, yes, the power rests in the fact that someone can be baptized and they can wash away their sins. But it's also the power of God to salvation that can keep someone away from sin. But in James chapter 1, verse 21, that word has to become implanted. Implanted in the heart. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14, it's going to give you the power to overcome the evil one. And that's where the Lord's body comes in, because the Lord's body provides a resource, a chance for people to leave sexual sin, but only if they make the decision to do so. Someone has to confess. Someone has to repent. I'm completely drawn. I hesitate to use the word love. But Acts chapter 19, let me show you. In Acts chapter 19, go with me to verse 16. In Acts chapter 19, verse 16, I appreciate so much that Luke put Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 16, in the inspired account. Via the Holy Spirit, here's what the Holy Spirit says. Acts chapter 19, verse 16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Notice the confessing part. That's why I added confessing. But then in verse 19, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them all in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily, and it prevailed. You had people who were willing to confess and then be moved to real repentance. There's where hope lies. Because there's where people have the power to get rid of guilt and to get rid of shame, to be empowered by the Word, and then be able to live righteously and unlock the true potential that God always had for people's lives. We definitely want to stand where the Bible stands about all of these political and gender issues that exist today. That's why I spoke it so particularly at the beginning. We have to stand the way the Bible stands. But we also need to make sure that we do not in any way act hypocritically. Because in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8, the same fate for the people who do that, wait for the people who do the other too. We're not in the business of seeing people be condemned. We're in the business of people being moved to repentance, turning away, leaving behind that lifestyle, because the power of the Word is there to do it. And actually be now people who have unlocked that marvelous potential. So, we want to invite people, not from a standpoint of hypocrisy, because truth spoken in hypocrisy is rarely heard, but truth spoken from the point of view of people who are doing everything that they can to live and to act righteously. Now, with that being said, we've announced an invitation song, and that's the time that usually we ask for people to come up here. Now, this morning might be your time, just like those people in Ephesus, to essentially throw your books into the fire and now follow the Lord. Well, if it is, come up here and tell us. But if it's something that privately you want to talk with one of us about, then do that too. We, again, want people, in the end, living righteously before God. So if that's what you want this morning, then we invite you to do it. and to come up here and tell us, please, as we stand and as we sing.